Well, brethren, as I saw the raindrops this last week, I just kept thinking about how loving and merciful God is to us, to give us the rain that we needed so much. The human being who lived about 2,000 years ago, named Jesus Christ of Nazareth, had more impact on humanity than the sum total of all other humans combined. Now, much of that impact was due to the power of his moral teachings, and that coupled with his perfect sinless life. Those two factors in his life had incredible impact. His teachings were revolutionary, and his life was perfect. However, there was one other factor that contributed to the impact on world history ever since. And that was the miracles he performed. Or, to put it more correctly, the miracles that God the Father performed through him. So, the message I have today is going to attempt to give a brief overview of Christ's miracles that he performed as recorded in the Gospels during his physical ministry, 3.5 years, and just suggest several purposes for those miracles. But before I do that, I want to just give a few background notes. First of all, I'd like to read from our just tremendous booklet, Jesus Christ, the Real Story, in the chapter called A Sinless and Miraculous Life. There was an inset box in that chapter, and I just want to read a few excerpts from that inset box. And the inset was entitled, Could Jesus Perform Miracles? And I'll just read this certain excerpts. One of the major objections to miracles is that they violate natural law. Critics argue that natural law is immutable, therefore natural law cannot be violated. If there is no God, then this might be true. But where did the laws of nature, physics, energy, and matter come from? How did they originate? Did these laws of such incredible precision and orderliness create themselves? And dropping down, if God is real, we would expect that miracles, in exactly the way they are recorded for us in the Gospels, would be a very reasonable part of the life of one who wanted to prove his divine identity to those around him. It's only natural. If God created the natural laws, he could certainly intervene in that and supersede that. And if he was God showing himself who he was, he would very likely manifest those miracles to people. Strictly speaking, Jesus did not perform miracles on his own, having given up that divine power. And if we can go to that just quickly, Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, just to substantiate that Christ gave up his divine power. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, I'm going to be using the King James this time as my Bible here, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself and became a physical human being. Just a few more words from this inset. For God, the omnipotent creator, who designed the laws of nature, it is nothing to supernaturally intervene in the creation to carry out what we might deem impossible. In Christ's case, the Father answered every prayer and backed up his every command. Because Christ was so close to God the Father and was perfectly obeying him and had all the ingredients for God the Father to always answer his prayers. So, the next background point I want to mention is just to define what a miracle is. We could see, actually, it was defined in a sense in that inset as God performing events that totally supersede or are supernatural, supersede the natural laws that we humans know. But interesting to note, in Vine's expository dictionary, there are two New Testament Greek words that are translated miracle or miracles in the King James Version, or sign and signs in the New King James Version and other translations. So the first one is the Strong's Concordance Greek word G1411, 1411, and that's dunamis. And what Vine's Concordance says about that word, dunamis, power, inherent ability, is used of works of a supernatural origin and character such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. So that's one word that is translated miracle in the New Testament. The other word is semaion. It's the Strong's Concordance G4592. Now, I'm going to read what the Vine says about that word. A sign, mark, token is used of miracles and wonders as signs of divine authority. And this last word is the vast majority, is the one used in the vast majority in the Gospels and in the New Testament. That is the one that's mostly used, the semaion. Now, I'd like to look at a summary. I just like to read excerpts of a summary of Christ's miracles that are recorded in the Gospels that were written by a biblical author. His name was Herbert Lockyer, and he wrote a book called All the Miracles of the Bible. And in that book, he has a chapter entitled The Miracles in the Gospels. And he begins that chapter with the following words. It is impossible to calculate how many miracles Christ performed. Most of them are referred to collectively, and those are greatly in excess of the number recorded in detail. Not all he said or accomplished is recorded, and the many references to, and he uses the word unparticularized, I think it's not described in detail, in other words, miracles indicate that those he relieved or omitted from the Gospels that Christ chose not to have inspired to be in the Gospel must have been considerable. And I'm just going to read the list without, and only read the one verse, only look at one of the verses to give you a flavor, a sample. But then I'll just read the list of all the verses that talk about massive, spectacular miracles that are not specific. So I'll just go to the first one to look at and then tell you the others. Matthew 4:23 is the first in the list he has of these non-specific miracle listings. Matthew chapter 4 and 23, where it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And then it says, "And his fame went throughout all Syria," and etc. So that's one. I'm just, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils or demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So that was in verse 24. And then I'll just mention in passing, Matthew 6, verses 17 through 19, Matthew 9, 35, Matthew 11, 21, Mark 6, 53 through 56, Luke 4, 40 and 41, Luke 5, 15. I'm not going to these, by the way. So, but I'll be glad to give you this list afterwards if you like. Luke 6, 17 through 19. You just get a flavor. going down many in John, I'll just say, and then even one in Acts, talking about it, Acts 10:38, which I'll go to a little later. So, anyway, that was an inset. Now, back to Mr. Lockyer. What a volume it would make if all the miracles he performed could be traced. The miracles we do have on record were specially selected for their spiritual value and teachings. God had a purpose for each of including each of the miracles he did. Everything he does with a purpose. So this naturally reminds us of one of the verses that was in that clump of verses that I didn't read all of them to you, but John 21:25. So that was listed by Mr. Lockyer. And it says, it's the last verse in the book of John. And it says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So that summarizes the fact that we only have a glimpse of the miracles in the Gospels. And now I'll go to that one that I said I would go to in Acts, the last one that was cited by Mr. Lockyer, a general. This was a summary by the Apostle Peter. This is how he summarized Christ's spectacular, miraculous life in Acts 10, verses 36 to 38. So Acts 10, verses 36 to 38. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee." Okay, I think I'm going to do verse 38 also, by the way. "After the baptism which John preached," and then verse 38, this is the key verse here, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost," in the King James, or Spirit, the Holy Spirit, "and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." That is a concise summary that Peter wrote, was inspired to state in the book of recorded in the book of Acts. So before we actually get into the miracles, we're almost there, but before we get into the miracles performed by Christ during his 3.5 year ministry, there's three miracles associated with his physical life, but in a sense, he didn't really perform them, so I'm not including them in the list. The first one is the miracle of miracles. And that is that God, who had lived for all eternity, could be incarnated, they call it the incarnation, into a physical human being. That is the miracle of miracles. Many people, skeptics and other religions, cannot accept that God could become a physical human being, could be incarnate. That is the miracle of miracles. And then there's the miracle of his miraculous birth, birth of the Virgin Mary. And just thinking of another miracle, there may be others, but before his ministry started, he, like Moses, was able to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted by Satan. So that required a miracle from God the Father to do. But those are not what I'm zeroing in on. And by the way, about the incarnation, that is beautifully summed up in John chapter 1, verse 14. That verse describes the miracle of miracles, the incarnation. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So those are three miracles associated with life. But now I'd like to go into about 34 specific miracles performed by Christ during His 3.5 year physical ministry. And these are gleaned from the four Gospels, and they've been categorized by Bible scholars and put into commentaries like Unger's Bible Dictionary. They have a table in my uncle Unger's Bible Dictionary that's called Miracles of Our Lord. And I use that as a structure for listing all of these miracles. So I'm just going to give a quick summary, and then I'm going to go through them, but in a excerpt, quick form. So here are some categories, the ones that I came up with just after going through all the 34 miracles, not counting the one after he was resurrected, but just the ones during his actual physical ministry. Turning water into wine, healings, including casting out of demons, resurrections of people back to physical life, omniscience, in other words, being able to read people's minds, multiplication of food, walking on water, stilling a storm, catching a huge quantities of fish and miraculously guiding those fish into the nets of the fishermen. I don't know, did he get angels to push him in? I don't know. Catching one fish with a coin inside it so Peter could pay the tribute to the temple. Now that was a good one. It was also shows God has a sense of humor. And the cursing of a fig tree. So that there's various types. Now, what do I have to do to start the... do I just press this to let it start? This the this one here. Okay. Oh, this one here. Maybe. Well, I'm an engineer, by the way. So.
You're okay.
Yeah.
Oh. To start your computer.
Oh yeah. You see, I told you I was. Yeah. Okay. All right. Thank you. All right, now that's there. And then, is it the upper left? Okay. See there. There we go. Okay, and I'll hit this show slide, slideshow. Sorry. 1 second. Almost. Oop. Wrong one. I'll get it. Okay. So, so this is, like I say, these are just the miracles performed by Christ, recording the Gospels, during his 3.5 years of ministry. So, turning water into wine was the first miracle. Recorded in the book of John at a wedding in Cana. And can you see? Oh, I can see it here, so I'm fine. Thank you, Charles. Thank you. Yeah, I'll just look at this one and I'll just make sure that that's it. But anyway, turning water into anyway, this is one where of course at the wedding they were running out of wine, and Christ told the servants at the wedding to fill the water pots with water, and then he told them to go serve that to the governor of the feast. And all it says is, he said, "This is the best wine I've ever tasted," and the servants knew, only the servants knew what had happened initially, which. I think I'll mention this right now. I'm going to give you about 4 general purposes for miracles, but in addition to those, each of these specific miracles, one can glean unique lessons from those miracles by doing a study of these miracles. For instance, and I listened to, and I mentioned this before, but we are blessed in United with the member site web sermons section, where you can go in and look up different subjects and presenters, and you can hear tremendous. There's a lot of sermons on miracles, and there's many that are specifically about Christ miracles, although they cover both Old and New Testament. One of the sermons I heard was The Miracles of Christ by Lewis Bryant, that he did in August of 2010. And he said, one lesson specifically you can glean from this miracle is, God can change the very nature of things. So I was thinking about that. He can do it. He can change not only water into wine, He can change our human nature into divine nature. So that's very encouraging. See, these are just the hidden symbolic lessons one can get. Another thing is, sometimes it talks about how God only reveals secrets to His servants. Sometimes He reveals things only to His true followers and gives them understanding. Only the servants knew what Christ had done during at that time. So, just different. And I'm only going to use that one, go into the detail of that, only on the first one, just as an example of how rich of a study it is, which I intend to continue after this, of going through these miracles and gleaning, and it would be a great exercise, gleaning what specific miracles you can get from each of these miracles. And why did Christ choose to include that in the inspired Gospels? Okay, the next one, I'll just sort of move here. Healing a nobleman's son at Cana. So that was also at Cana. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Jesus said to him, he asked for his son to be healed. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. And the bottom line is, He confirmed that the very moment that Christ had said that to the nobleman, his son had been healed. The next one, healing a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And it said, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Which is a miracle. Not only is it a miracle to heal him, but if you've not been using a muscle for all that 38 years, and then to automatically, all of a sudden, instantly be able to use that muscle that had probably the muscles that is the word atrophied, and all, and there's miracles within the miracle, actually, many of these. The first miraculous catch of fish. And I think shows some of God's sense of humor here too. Now, when he had left speaking, he said he was in a boat, and Peter, James, and John were in another boat, I believe. And he said to Simon Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned to the partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships so that they began to sink. Who knows, he might have got almost all the fish out of the Sea of Galilee for that. But or miraculously reproduced them just for that. So that was one. So then another set of them here. Delivering a synagogue demoniac. So he was in a synagogue. I believe it was on the Sabbath, and this man with an unclean spirit started saying, we know who you are, you're the Son of God. But it was a blasphemous thing. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold your peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed with authority. And they were amazed, and they were saying among each other, with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So he was demonstrating his authority. And I'm just including the other ones in here so you see when they appear in more than one of the Gospels. Peter's healing of his mother-in-law. He touched her hand. She had a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose. And it says in Mark that immediately the fever left her. Okay, and then the next one, chronologically, is the cleansing of a leper. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And that's in Mark and Luke also. Healing of a paralytic in Matthew 9:2-8. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son of God, and I believe this is the one where they actually, there was too much of a crowd, so they went up on the roof, made a hole in the roof, and lowered him down in a cot. So they definitely had great faith to do that. And I don't know if the owner of the house asked them to pay for the repairs or not. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes and Pharisees said within themselves, so they were thinking this man blasphemes, and Jesus knowing their thoughts. This is just one example of the fact that he had the power to actually know people's thoughts. God the Father many times gave him that power when needed. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And then the rest marveled. So that was the healing of a paralytic. Healing a man with a withered hand. And this was a very emotional one because it was a Sabbath. And the hard-hearted religious people there were condemning him after healing that man because he did it on the Sabbath. So actually it says that Christ became angry at their hard-heartedness. But Matthew 12, 9-14, And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. Then said he to the man, Stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Spectacular. Healing a centurion servant, a Roman centurion servant. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him. This man was a God-fearing man, as it says, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so it be done to you. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Raising a widow's son. That's only recorded in Luke. And it came to pass at a certain day there that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Okay, so now when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, weep not. Now, even though he was human, he was God. And God is love. And God has infinite compassion. Like Psalm 103 applies to both God the Father and Jesus Christ about his mercy being higher than the heavens above. He said to the widow whose son had died, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. I think it's an understatement when it says people were amazed. Healing a blind man, a blind and dumb demoniac, in Matthew 12:22. Then was brought to him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, so he was unable to speak. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So that was one. Then a very spectacular one, the stilling of a storm. And it's interesting, as Mr. Edersheim mentioned, Alfred Edersheim mentioned, every time in the Gospels, there's a recording of Christ's weakness, human weakness, there's immediately a spectacular miracle. In this case, he was so tired he had to sleep. It's the only recorded time where it says Jesus slept. And then right after that, he stilled the storm. So, and that happens in right after he wept, it says Jesus wept, he raised Lazarus from the grave. So that's a pattern that's very interesting. So in the stilling of the storm, basically he had talked to the multitudes, then he sent them away, he let the disciples go on a ship, and he sent the multitudes away himself while they had left, and then he chose to walk on the water towards their ship at night. And his disciples came. I'm confusing things here. I went ahead of myself. That's another one. I'll get to that one. This is the one where this is the one I had mentioned to you about him going to, being so weary that he had to sleep. So it says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, inasmuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and it says that he was really tired. Somewhere in one of these, that he just needed to sleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." They were panicky. And he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And everyone marveled, all of his, including his disciples. So that's the one I went ahead of myself in mentioning another miracle. But this is the one where he stilled the storm that way while he was sleeping during the storm. And you can see all the lessons you can gain from that about, you know, trusting God even when it doesn't look, when circumstances look bleak physically. And yet he was teaching those disciples lessons they would use the rest of their lives. No matter how it looks, "Oh, you of little faith, I'll solve the problem, whatever it is." And they were just looking at the physical, that he was asleep. The next one, delivering the garden demoniacs. There were actually two, if you combine all three of the synoptic gospels together. Some mention only one, but others mention that there were actually two. Anyway, this man was a wild man living in the tombs that was impossible to control. He was fierce and been that way for many, many years. It says exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And Christ, he said to him, to them, in other words, to those demons, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into a herd of swine. So that was, he killed two birds with one stone there. He got rid of pig meat, and he healed the, probably because the Romans were there, people raised swine. Wouldn't be for the Jewish people there. So that was a very spectacular miracle, and he wanted to be a disciple. He said, "May I follow you afterwards?" And Christ said, "Just go and be a witness by your life to those around you. What a great mercy I've had on you." So that was a tremendous miracle. The healing a woman with an issue of blood. And I think it says 12 years. Yes. "Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. And also, by the way, the word dunamis is used in this incident. I remember a sermon given at the feast one year in Squaw Valley, and the speaker was giving this incident and talking about dunamis, and that's like the word dynamo. It's dealing with power and all. And as he was speaking, there was a canvas curtain on the back of the Blythe Arena, and the wind whipped right at the right moment during his sermon. It was amazing. It was amazing. Just to punctuate his sermon, at the right time, you could see the curtain whipping with the wind. So I'll never forget that. So so the woman was made whole from that hour, and because he noticed that dunamis had left him, power had... He felt that some of that power from him had been used for that miracle. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And so that was a spectacular miracle. The next one was raising Jairus' daughter. While he was speaking, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, her name was I don't know what her name is, but he said the words, Talitha kummi, damsel, I say to you, arise. But as soon as he said that, immediately that young lady arose and walked. And I think he commanded her to be fed and all. So it's translated, made arise in Luke. So then the next one is healing two blind men. And when Jesus departed, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, believe you that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it to you. And their eyes were opened. The delivering of a demoniac, unable to speak. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a demon, or devil. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled. It was never so seen in Israel. And then the feeding of the 5,000. So there's two instances of feedings like this. So you can see, Christ chose a whole various, totally different kinds of miracles. They were not all one kind. And as we were told, these are only a glimpse of the miracles he did. He probably did other miracles that weren't in these categories, but we just don't have any record of them. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Everything was done decently and in order in distributing the food. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And by the way, there was the leftovers were not thrown away. They were not wasted. So there's a principle there. Like I say, there's all kinds of lessons you can get by reading these. I was going to say something about this, but can't think of it right now. But anyway, this was a spectacular miracle. And it almost came to me, but if it comes back, I'll say it. Okay, the next miracle was walking on water. And that's the one that I started to tell you about. He had talked to the multitude. In fact, that was actually right before the miracle I just read you of the feeding of the 5,000. After that, he told the disciples to leave by ship. By ship, and he worked with the multitude to get them to leave. We don't know the details on that. Then he waited until the night. And it says the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So then a storm rose in the Sea of Galilee. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. He was a tremendous man. I really want to meet Peter. I mean, he was so wholehearted. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." So, of course, a very obvious message is we've got to always keep our mind on Christ when we see the storms are in our life, so we won't sink. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So this actually was a second time when he intervened to calm a storm. But the focus of this is his walking on water, though, of this miracle. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." So that's that one. Then delivering a Syrophoenician's daughter. She was Greek, is another way of saying that. Then Jesus, in Matthew 15, 21 through 28, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. And by the way, this was a retreat. He had gone there before the time of his crucifixion and passion and all the sufferings he was going to do. So he went with his disciples to just get a little R&R and to get charged up for what was ahead of him. So he went over the border into the area near Tyre and Sidon, away from the masses. And he was not publishing himself. He went without making himself public. But somehow word got out. And this non-Israelite found out he was there. And that's the background. He was there to try to get a little rest before the ordeals and the great challenges that he was facing. But she found out he was there. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. So it was a border area. And cried to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or demon." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it to you, even as you wilt." And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. Now, was this the one? This was Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And I'm just going to see something here. Okay. Was that the one where he said, I'm come to the house of Israel? Does anyone know whether this is the instance? Yes, it is. So Christ said to her, and he said it in life, he probably knew her tenacity and her character, but he said, I've come to the house of Israel. In fact, that's worth reading that, Elza. I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. In Mark, it says, she answered and said to him, yes, Lord. Oh, in fact, I'm going to go to Mark in this case. But Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled. In other words, the children of Israel. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. That was what he said to that lady who had asked for her daughter to be healed. She was a remarkable lady, and you could tell she didn't give up easily. She answered and said to him, yes, Lord. She didn't dispute that. Yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come into her house, she found the demon gone out of her daughter and laid upon the bed. And he really complimented her for her great faith, for the coming to him like that, for asking, humbling herself to just so her daughter would be healed. Then the next one is healing a deaf mute in Decapolis. That's in Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee and through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring to him one that was deaf and had an impediment of his speech. And straightway that man's ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed. And he spoke plain. Now the next multiplying of food in the feeding of 4,000. And this one, then Jesus called his disciples and said unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitudes because they continue with me now 3 days. So these multitudes were with him for 3 days and they needed food. What he said and his healings, things were like a magnet drawing the masses to him. And they were hoping he was the Messiah. And his disciples say to him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves have we? And they said, 7. And a few little fishes. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and break them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitudes. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. By this time, this miracle was so spectacular and people were so eager for the Messiah to appear that they were ready to make him a king after this. He had to resist almost forcibly stop the masses from proclaiming him a king. That's what Mr. Edersheim brought that out. It was not an easy thing because they wanted a Messiah so much. And I mean, this was a capstone to many of those people. The next one, a healing a blind man at Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man to him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught or anything. So Christ certainly thought out of the box of ways of doing these things. In other words, he was very creative in the ways he used or what people saw while he was performing the miracles. And put his hands upon him. He asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. So there's a lesson. He didn't choose in this instant to heal him miraculously, immediately, like in almost all the other cases, if not all the other cases. In this case, he gradually caused the healing to occur. So, a little variation, but it was a healing just nevertheless. The next one, delivering a demon-possessed boy, Matthew 17, 14 through 18. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. This was very emotional, this father. For he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into a fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And this one is, as I said, Matthew 17, 14 through 18. And anyway, it was showing his compassion. I was looking to see some of the more details about it, but I just wanted to give you the highlights of that. So going to the next one, finding the tribute money. I mentioned that one. So what happened is Peter was with Christ, but he was not with him. He was separate from Christ, and some of the Pharisees and scribes came always looking for a way to find fault with Christ. They went to Peter and said, does your master pay the tax, the tribute tax in the temple? And of course, Peter, without asking or knowing what he was talking about, said, of course he does. So then he went back to Christ, to see Christ, and Christ, who supernaturally had known what the conversation Peter had with those religious authorities, said, let me ask you a question, Peter. Do the sons of the king have to pay taxes? And he said, no, they don't have to pay taxes. Well, he says, well, neither do I. I don't have to pay taxes to the temple. But since you already said that, go catch a fish and then pay them. So this is a tremendous, tremendous miracle. So I'll just read it. Go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first comes up, and when you have opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money. That take and give to them for me and thee. It's pointless to try to figure out how God did that. He could instantly create the coin right in the stomach of the fish if he wanted to, or just whatever details were used. Healing a man born blind. And this is a tremendous story. And as Jesus passed by, this was in Jerusalem, he saw a man which was born, which was blind from his birth. When he had thus spoken, well, first of all, okay, so the religious leaders said to Christ, who sinned? This man who was born blind from his birth, or his parents? Which is an interesting concept of a unborn child sinning, which It's an interesting concept. But anyway, and then he said, neither. Now that throws a monkey wrench in a lot of people's ideas, because Christ said, let me read that one here. Did I? Yeah, born blind. Okay. And he passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. And it says, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So the story is fascinating, of the reaction of the religious leaders. It was on the Sabbath. They were trying to convince him after the fact. They were talking to the healed man and said, who healed you? And he said, well, I don't know. But then they tried to get him to say he wasn't the Christ. He said, well, whether he was the Christ or not, all I know is I was blind and now I see. And they said, well, we don't know him. We don't recognize him. He said, a man did a miracle like that and you're the religious authorities and you don't know anything about him? So God put great wisdom in that man's mouth to those people. So healing a crippled woman on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed down. Oh, I just wanted to say this 18 years and the fact that that man was born blind, what I meant to finish the thought. Christ said he did not... It was not because of either his sin or the parents, but so God's, this story would be in the Bible for all eternity. God had the overview of eternity in mind. And all those years of being blind will be forgotten and vanish from that man when he's in the kingdom of God for eternity. Okay, this one, a healing. So this lady was 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from thine infirmity. So you can see here that woman is not a derogatory term as used in the Bible. So when Christ used it for Mary, you can see this was not a derogatory use of the term. Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And then healing a man of dropsy. There was a certain man, this is in Luke 14, 1 through 6. There was a certain man before him which had a dropsy. And Jesus spake to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then, of course, the raising of the Lazarus, which I used at the graveside service for my mom. I said this to all my relatives, this miracle. Then when Jesus, this is in, of course, John 11. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Then they took away the stone. I'm just condensing this. From the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you hear me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. So there's a purpose for this miracle stated there, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when, but that wasn't the only reason, but that was a general reason. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. In fact, it's interesting. A good question to ask somebody who maybe is just starting to study the Bible. Besides Christ, Who else did the scribes and Pharisees plot to kill? Well, it was Lazarus after his resurrection. It says that they didn't want the evidence of him still being alive. And they were actually scheming to kill Lazarus again. To kill him. Cleansing the 10 lepers. Okay. I'll make these quick. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he went to a village. And basically there were 10 lepers. He healed them all. Only one came back to thank him. This is all recorded in Luke 17, 11 through 19. Healing blind Bartimaeus. And I believe that was in Jericho. Yes. So he was on his way to Jerusalem for the final ordeal. And on the way, he was asked by blind Bartimaeus to be for a healing, and Jesus had compassion. Actually, there was more than one person was healed, actually, there. Bartimaeus is mentioned, but there were more than one. But anyway, he healed there in Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Then, even getting very close to the crucifixion, he wanted to teach a lesson to his disciples. So, in going to Jerusalem, he cursed a fig tree. And the next day, going back, it was all withered. They saw it was all withered. And one of the lessons is God expects us to be fruitful and be fruitful. And the last one, while he was still physical, that's recorded, is the restoring of Malchus's ear. Again, Peter, who had taken a sword there to defend Christ, he probably was aiming for more of his body, but he got his ear. And Christ just took that ear and put it right back there, and it healed right back as new. So that's, I can shut that down. And it's not the exact conclusion. I still have a few minutes. But I want to say is I think you will agree Christ did many miracles. And these were only the ones he mentioned besides all those many, many miracles. So I'll shut this off. That would be great to do. Okay, so I just want to mention a few things after reading all those recorded miracles, which I got from Unger's Bible Dictionary. Like I said, the table they have, which is called Miracles of Our Lord. But I wanted to just say a few things, two points, side notes. There are traditions that Christ did miracles. They're in apocryphal books that say that Christ as a child did all kinds of miracles, some of them bordering on magic tricks, basically. They have the ring of untruth just in the way that... I remember now what I was going to say about these miracles. It came to me. As Mr. Alfred Edersheim pointed out many times in his book about the life and times of Christ, the way the miracles were recorded were not the way someone would record it if they wanted to tout themselves or if they wanted to aggrandize themselves or say, believe me. In other words, there was many things internally to these miracles that somebody who was trying to gain a following would not say. And he wouldn't tell people, don't tell anybody about this, for instance. That if somebody wanted everybody to believe in him, he would want everybody to know about it and the whole world to, you know, follow him. But that wasn't the way that these miracles were written down and the manner in which they were written. And those fables about the miracles performed by Christ as a child they're non-biblical and they have no credibility. And most of them are written in a way like all other people who try to aggrandize themselves. And they're fantasy, and many of them are fantasy-like things. So that's one thing to keep in mind. And there's many things like that on the internet. And just a good lesson about the internet is there is so much stated about Christ's miracles and about Christ in general and God. There is some truth and there's a lot of error. And we have to really be wise in how we use the internet to glean truth about Christ and God the Father in Christ and about these miracles. And the other note I wanted to mention was, why didn't the Jews, with all these spectacular miracles, believe that He was the Christ? Well, a very interesting thing that I would like to just mention near the closing, a few excerpts that Mr. Edersheim in that book I referred mentions about this. The Pharisees and others did not recognize, I'll get right into this. Jesus, instead of being recognized as the Son of God, was regarded as the incarnation of Satan. Instead of being owned as the Messiah, was denounced and treated as the representative of the kingdom of darkness. All this because the kingdom which he came to open and proclaim, I'm adding that word proclaim, and which he preached was precisely the opposite of what they regarded as the kingdom of God. Everything about him was the total opposite of what they expected of the Messiah. They didn't expect a humble, physical human being to come and to be crucified. That was the opposite of their thinking. And the things he said, many of them rebuking them, the leaders, were the total opposite of what they thought pure religion was. Opposite what you regard. Okay, and thus, it was the essential contrariety of rabbinism to the gospel of the Christ that lay at the foundation of their conduct towards the person of Christ. This accounts for the whole after history up to the cross. Because of that, it led to his crucifixion. And of course, he intensified with his miracles and his statements. He caused that to be intensified, that hatred of theirs. And I'm going to read this final thing. Certain supposed miracles had been either witnessed by or testified to them as done by Christ. So they either saw it themselves or they heard other people say, like that blind man. He told them, Christ healed me. As they now represented it, since Christ laid claims which, in their view, were inconsistent with the doctrine received in Israel and preached a kingdom quite other than that, this is on page 520 in here, other than that of the Jewish expectancy, was at issue with all Jewish customs. More than this, was a breaker of the law. For instance, Christ said he was divine. That's blasphemy for a human being to say that. And since they rejected him as being God, he was sinning. Therefore, they invoked Deuteronomy 13, which says, and I'll just read that real quickly, Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 2. So they used, in rejecting Christ, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 2, which of course Christ inspired to be in the Bible. The very one they rejected is the one who actually inspired those words. Verses 1 through 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. And they were saying, see, he's saying to worship me, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So that was their justification. Deuteronomy 13 was their justification for rejecting Christ, because they thought he was a sinner. He was making false claims. So in conclusion, brethren, now I just want to say a few things. The recorded miracles of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ performed during his physical life, are many, and they're spectacular and they're amazing, and they befit the miracles of someone who would have been the true Messiah. And as we are called, and as we are called, and we start out not knowing anything about God, and then God, through His church, used the instrumentary of His church, and through God the Father's calling of us, our minds are open and we start to learn about God. But we see through a glass darkly. And as we study God's Word and experience life as a true Christian, we start learning more and more about God. And as we study about these miracles, as we study those miracles that are recorded in the Gospels, we see God's miracle-working power, but it's through a glass darkly. But one thing we know, that our God can do anything. No being of any kind can resist God's will. Anyone who tries is very futile. It's very futile and foolish. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and declared that about Elizabeth's miraculous birth that was coming of John the Baptist, and then Mary's own miraculous virgin birth that was about to happen, Gabriel said to her, when she said, "How can these things be?" And this is the last verse of Luke chapter 1:37. So Gabriel said to Mary these words. He said, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." God can do any miracle. He's a miracle-working God. So we can learn specific miracle lessons from these specific miracles, and we can learn overall lessons that they demonstrate God's love and His compassion for humans, His infinite power, and they're a foretaste. As Al Jolson said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." They're just a small glimpse into the future miracles Christ is planning to perform for all of humanity, both in the millennium and beyond. And they confirm Christ's divinity. They were used as a sign, which will be the subject of Mr. Spear's Bible study this afternoon. So this was meant to prepare the way for the Bible study.